There are 2 days in our lives over which we have no control. The first day is our day of entry, and the second day is our day of exit. And in between our day of entry and our day of exit is our time. Some people have a very, very long time. Other people have a very short time. My wife and I were in the Cotswolds yesterday, and we had lunch at Bourton-on-the-Water. It so happens it was in a cemetery. It was a nice day, and there was a nice bench there. And as we were having our sandwiches looking across, I said to my wife, "Look, isn't that amazing? There's a child of 11 months, just died, buried next to a lady of 85. I said, how staggering. One has just 11 months, the other has 85 years. Time. I find it staggering that when Gladstone was my age, he still hadn't been Prime Minister. And yet by the time he died in his late 80s, he'd been Prime Minister 4 times. When Mozart was my age, he was dead. Well and truly. And time's an incredible thing, isn't it? It's very hard to kind of qualify time. Sometimes seems to drag, especially when you're sitting there thinking, oh, this is weary. You know, you look and clock doesn't seem to move. And then when you're enjoying yourself, time seems to go very quickly indeed. Someone once said to Albert Einstein, could you please explain the law of relativity, E equals mc squared? How can you explain that in layman's terms? He said, it's very, very simple. He said, 3 minutes in a dentist's chair seems like an hour. An hour in the presence of a pretty girl seems like 3 minutes. That's E equals mc squared from Einstein in a very simple way. Well, time is made up of what? Years, months, days, hours, minutes, seconds. But I don't want to speak about any of those this morning. I want to speak about a moment. Several weeks ago, while reading the scriptures, I noticed that on 4 occasions, just 4, in the whole of scripture, the Bible says, but for a moment. Now, I know the word moment occurs on other occasions where Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the word he uses is a very, very powerful Greek word, which literally means the time it takes to measure when a flash of light hits the eye and bounces out. So we would say a nanosecond. In a nanosecond, the Lord's going to come as quick as that. But 4 times, the Bible says, but for a moment. And I've written down a number of occasions when we use this word moment in our everyday speech. Any moment now. At this moment, for the moment, in a moment, live for the moment of truth, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, not for one moment, just a moment, I had a weak moment, you have 1 moment, spur of the moment, it's in our language all the time. But what about this? But for a moment. What are the 4 references? Let me explain them to you. The first is found in the book of Job, chapter 20 and verse 5. Let me read the verse for you and then explain it. Job chapter 20, verse 5. Zophar is speaking to Job. Job is suffering. And he is so racked with pain and discomfort. He's outside the home and he's on the rubbish tip outside the city. Don't know about you, but some people, when they're not too well, love lots of mollycoddling. I'm not that kind of person. When I'm ill, I say to my wife, just go away. Just close the bedroom door. I just want to lie there. I just don't feel too well. When I feel better, I'll come out. Well, Job and myself have a lot in common. So here's Job. He's away from it all. He's outside the city. The Bible says that his skin was peeling off. In fact, his skin turned black, first of all, and then peeled off. We're told that on his skin were lots of boils that kept bursting, and he had to scrape the pus off with a piece of broken pottery. It was so painful. We're told several times in the book of Job his breath was so foul, halitosis, that when he spoke, people, turn away. I can't cope with what's coming out of your mouth. And then his friends came along. For credit, they came. They sat there for a week and said nothing. Some friends come right away and start putting you right. For credit to them, they came. They said nothing for a week. And then they started to speak. Some of the things they said were quite sound and quite good. Sometimes they were way off beam. Here's one thing that Eliphaz said to Job. Job, remember this. The triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the godless, here it is but for a moment. The joy of the godless is but for a moment. Now that is an amazing thing. Now I have to say, I've been preaching for many, many years. You may not feel that, but I have been trying to preach for many, many years. And I think that preachers are sometimes guilty of giving the impression that the world is a miserable place full of miserable sinners who know nothing about life, but we in the Christian church, we know all about life. And so we come to a verse like this. Oh, yes, the joy of the godless. Yes, it's but for a moment. Now, we know what joy is. Now, believe me, I've been involved in the Christian church for 40-odd years, and I've come to the conclusion that some Christians haven't got a clue as to what joy is all about and what life's all about, and their idea of having a great time, I know I'm caricaturing, is cucumber sandwiches, milky tea, you know, that kind of stuff. You go home and think, you know, I couldn't even invite my neighbors to this. It is so embarrassing. Listen, sometimes the world knows about more about joy and having a great time than the church. Sometimes. Speak to many Christians and they will tell you sometimes the greatest pain in their life has come through the church, but their greatest joy has come outside of the church. We have to acknowledge that sometimes there are miserable Christians who know very little about joy and very little about enjoying yourself. And you sometimes get the impression that their photograph would make a wonderful front cover for the Book of Lamentations. You know? I heard of one family, you may find this hard to believe, very strict people they were. They were so strict they didn't do things on a Sunday. For example, on a Sunday they covered the television screen over with a tablecloth. And on the Saturday night they took the swing out the budgie cage. You get the message. If we're not going to enjoy ourselves on the Sabbath, nay is the budgie. Listen. There is a sense of joy and of life and of fun and of happiness that is outside of the Christian realm. Otherwise, we're giving the impression that everyone in the world is miserable, and they're not. There's great laughter. There's great fun. There's great joy in the world. And sometimes we as Christians, irrespective of our Christian faith, need to capture something of the joy of being alive. Jews take hold of a cup and go, Lachaim, I drink to life. Just glad to be alive. But, says Zophar, remember this though, the joy of the godless is but for a moment. Yes, by all means enjoy yourself, by all means have a great time, but remember it is but for a moment. And the Bible and life is replete with illustrations of this. I mean, a classic one is in the Book of Daniel. Remember how the Babylonians came down to Jerusalem and they ransacked the city and they took back all the treasures of the temple, the precious cups and goblets and plates and vessels, and they took them back and they held them in a storeroom. Nebuchadnezzar had enough respect not to touch them. He just thought, these are valuable bits of religious memorabilia that I've taken from the Israeli world. But not Belshazzar. He was having a great feast. Then he suddenly remembered, hey, that quality silverware that Nebuchadnezzar got from Jerusalem, let's bring it out. Daniel chapter 5 tells us they were having a whale of a time, having a great party, a great banquet. In fact, the scripture is very clear. It says the king sat by the wall. Why? Well, kings always sat by the wall so that no one could come from behind and put the old knife in. So at least you only had to look one way. And as the king was wining and dining and sat by the wall, suddenly a hand came on the wall and said, Tini, 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 Biko, Ufasa. Which in simple English means this, Belshazzar, you have been weighed in God's balances and found wanting. It's over. And for Belshazzar, oh, yes, the joy of the godless was there, but for a moment, and then he went.
One thinks, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, one thinks of the joy of the Pharisees on the evening of Good Friday. Have you ever thought of what it was like to be a Pharisee on Good Friday? I mean to say, the Lord Jesus had been a pain in their neck for 3.5 years. They were so angry with him, that's why they got him crucified. They detested his theology. Because his theology put them in place every time. And they were so frustrated by this that in the end they handed him over to the Romans and the Romans crucified him. You can imagine many, many Pharisees going home on Good Friday evening saying to their wives, "Thank God he's dead. You know, that man has been a plague to our faith for years. Thank God he's dead. He's crucified. I saw him die. And I didn't see any of his disciples. They didn't show up. So let's hope. Let's pray. This is the end of it all of that man." Oh, I guess some of them said, "You know, this is the best Passover we've ever had. Absolutely wonderful." But for a moment, 3 days later, the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. Oh, they had their joy, but for a moment. I remember preaching in Romania, in the city of Oradea, where Joseph Ton was pastor. And one of the pastors took me around the church, and then he said, "I want to show you something." So he took me outside the church, and he showed me a balcony. And he said, during the days of Ceausescu, he said, that was the headquarters of the Securitate, the Romanian secret police. And he said, the last time that Nicolae Ceausescu came here and stood on that balcony over there, he said to his fellow men in the Securitate, "See that church over the road? I want it removed. Get rid of these people. They are a plague to Romanian society." Said this pastor, isn't it interesting? Not long after he said that, he was shot and we're still here. And who can ever forget? So you look too young to remember that day, but I remember buying a newspaper on Boxing Day, 1989, seeing him dead. Oh, he had his joy, but for a moment. And think of the joy that the Roman Empire had in putting down Christianity. Diocletian, one of the greatest opponents of Christianity, had the audacity to actually publish a coin, have it minted, which had his name on, and on the other side said that he was the one who'd wiped out Christianity from the Roman Empire. He went down the street. A lot of folk wouldn't even know who Diocletian is. In fact, they couldn't even spell his name. Dio, who? Who's he play for? I've never heard of him. And if you want to see the Romans today, you go to a museum. And the church that Diocletian thought he'd got rid of is still here. It's amazing. Zophar was right. Oh, yes, the joy of the wicked is short-lived. It's but for a moment. I think of what the Lord said in Psalm 2, a very, very powerful messianic psalm, that he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. I've come to realize that God is incredibly patient. God has an amazing sense of humor. Where do you think you got your humor from? A gift of God, isn't it? Of course it is. And here's God sitting on the throne of the universe, and little people like Diocletian, like Charles Darwin, like Richard Dawkins, waving their fist. God just says, "I'm not worried. Yeah, let's laugh about it. Because I know that their joy is but." What is tragic is that we find ourselves living more and more in a country where there are many people who are living their life without Jesus Christ. And do you know something? You can live your life without Jesus Christ. You can. Life can be lived without Jesus Christ. And you can have a great time in life without Jesus Christ. Read biographies of people who have no time for this stuff, but have had a great life. But what people forget is this. Life isn't just 70 years, or 80, or 95 years. That's but a drop of what life is. Life is forever. And Zophar said, The joy of the godless is but for a moment, and then they meet God. But listen, the joy of the person who knows Jesus Christ is forever. In fact, the psalmist said, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Oh yes, down here the Bible says that sometimes life will be tough, life will be difficult. You may be made unemployed, you may die young, you may have trouble in your marriage, you may have difficult children, you may have terrible neighbors, you may just have a generally hard life. But I've promised to be with you in those situations. In fact, I was just reading the Christmas story yesterday, not getting ready for Christmas, but just so happens I was reading through Matthew's Gospel, and it dawned on me that at the beginning of our Lord's life, he was born into a violent world. Violence brought on by Herod the Great, who wanted to kill all these baby boys. And when our Lord died, he died in the violent world. I find myself saying, why is it at the beginning of his life and at the end of the life of our Lord, there's violence? Why has Matthew told us about this? It's part of the Christmas story we never hear of. Maybe it's God saying, listen, even in a violent, difficult world, you can still have faith and still live because Christ is in those situations. So yes, you can live without Christ for 70 years, but life isn't 70 years, it's eternal. If you're ever going down the road, you see these yellow boxes. Every now and then, next time I see one, I must photograph it because these signs are going out of date. They're being taken down. But when you come to these yellow boxes, which some folks seem to think you have to park in, yeah? Sometimes you see a sign which says this: before entering box, make sure exit is clear. That's a great sermon text for a funeral. Before entering box, make sure exit is clear. Make sure you know where you are going. Lofer was right. The joy of the godless is but for a moment. The joy of those who know Christ is eternal. Why? Because death they go to be with him, and at his right hand, pleasures for it. But there's a second use of this expression. It's found in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. Proverbs 12, verse 19. It goes like this: truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Very powerful, isn't it? Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. I'm sure you've heard of those words by James Russell Lowell, the American poet. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide, in the strife of truth and falsehood, for the good or evil side. It's very clever because he says, in our personal lives, we come to a crisis. Do I stand with truth or do I stand with lies? And we would say, too, that not only does it come to the individual life, but also it comes to nations. And maybe Britain at this moment is facing a crisis. What do we believe, lies or truth? And it almost seems that for several decades, lies and spin have been running the nation. And then suddenly, God does an Ofsted on Westminster. And it's scary. Lord, if you did that on the church, what would happen? Here Solomon says, I have learned from experience that truth lasts forever, but lies but for a moment. And how we could almost stress that in so many areas of life and so many areas of today's society. But let's just take the world of religion. Never mind society. We live in a very multi-religious country these days, and we're told many, many things. I don't know about you, but we get a fair few Mormons around where I live, and sometimes they come to my door, and they tell me that Joseph Smith was a great prophet, and that he received the scriptures from God, and this verse pops into my mind. Lying lips of it for a moment. Don't tell me lies. Truth will last forever. And then sometimes I get Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, and they used to come in great numbers, and then I think they got the message. Don't go to number 5 Gainsborough Way. And they will come and argue with me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's not God the Son. A verse comes into my mind. Lying lips are but for a moment. Don't tell lies about Jesus. Truth will last forever. In my first congregation in Swansea, I had about 14 converted Muslims. God brought them in one by one and began to save them, and it was an eye-opener for me and for the church. In fact, we had more Persian-speaking people in the congregation than Welsh-speaking people. And on a regular basis, we are being told these days that Allah is God, and the God of the Bible is God. In fact, it's just a different way of saying God. No, it's a lie. Allah is not God. Allah is certainly not God. And lying lips are but for a moment. Truth is forever. David, on one occasion in Psalm 116, he said this, I said in my haste, all men are liars, but then I took it back. And sometimes, let's be honest, when we've been hard done by and something has happened, maybe things have fallen apart at work or in the street, we say, oh, all men are liars, I don't know who to trust. Then we think, hang on a minute, not everyone tells lies. But it is a biblical principle that lies are only for a moment. They may be a present help in a time of trouble, but they won't get you through. Truth lasts forever. And you know, the lies that one comes across on a regular basis about the things of God is almost breathtaking. I've been studying God's Word. I was converted at the age of 14, over 30-odd years ago. And I've been studying God's Word seriously from 1981. And I love it when people come to me and say, you know, I've been reading the Bible and there's lots of contradictions. And I go, that's great. And I've been reading it since 1970. In fact, I've been reading it since 1965. But seriously, studying it with great depth since 1981. Look, here's the book. Just let's start off with five contradictions. We'll deal with the first five. Come on. You think I'm going to build my life on a pile of contradictions just for the fun of it? Come on. No, but we're told perpetually that the Bible is full of lies. I'm told this on a regular basis too as I read modern literature and listen to people on television, that Jesus Christ is just one of many men. Yeah, he's got some good things to say, but so has Muhammad. And so has Buddha. And so has Barack Obama. So has my wife. Hey, we've all got some good things to say. But Jesus Christ is not just a man. He is God. Oh, and by the way, hell doesn't exist. Hell's down here. Is that what we're told in a regular bit? There's no. Dear friends, these are lies. And lies are but for a moment. But truth lasts forever. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except. I am the truth. Believe it or not, a couple of weeks ago, I was in a local laundrette. I live a very colourful life. And I was in this laundrette, and an Observer Weekend magazine was there. I thought, well, I'll read that. So I flicked through this. I came to the question page. And the first question got the headlines, and it got my eyes too. Went like this. Dear sir, help. I am 12 years of age. Well, when I was 12, I wasn't reading the Observer, but anyway. I am 12 years of age. My best friend at school is an evangelical creationist. Help, what do I do? Whoa, what an answer we had. I'm Richard Dawkins' book as a joke. You know, all the stuff, it was just ridiculing the idea that God is God and powerful and the maker. We live in a nation that is telling so many lies about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about Christianity. And they're sticking. But for a moment. But truth will last forever. We have this wonderful picture in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ coming back. And we're told that when he comes back, this is what title he'll be given. He who is faithful and true. Our MPs have found out in a very short period of time, you build your life on a lie. Very short-lived. Build your life on truth. You may go down, but you'll come up and survive for the whole of eternity. I say, Lord, help me by your grace to build my life not on lies, but on truth. Truth. There's a third verse. It's found in Psalm 30, verse 5, and I love this deeply. Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, the Lord's anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. So what does that mean? You've got to understand the context in which it was said. We have to come to the end of the life of King David. King David was coming to the end of his life, and he made a stupid mistake. He thought he would count his troops. And God perpetually said, I don't want you to count your troops, David. Never ever sit down and work out how many men you've got. Why not? Because you'll then put your trust in how many men you've got. We know what human nature's like. Oh, I've got an army of 50,000 people. The Amalekites only have 20,000. I'm okay. We're okay. God said, don't trust horses, chariots. Don't trust the legs of a soldier. Just trust me. David disobeyed. He thought, no, I'm going to count my troops. Even Joab, who wasn't a very spiritual commander, even Joab said, David, don't do it. Don't do it. David didn't listen to his commander or to the Lord, and he started to count his troops. God was angry. He said, David, I said don't, but you have. And because of this, I'm going to judge you. But I'm going to give you an option. Do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want 3 months of war? Or do you want 3 days of a virulent pestilence? What do you want? You think you've got a hard decision at work tomorrow? How about this? Do I want famine for 7 years, a war for 3 months, or do I want a virulent pestilence that will just go right through the land and take out thousands? What do I want? David came to the conclusion, I would rather be in the hands of the Lord than in the hands of anybody else. And I don't want a famine, and I don't want a war. Lord, just send the pestilence. And an angel was commissioned from heaven to come down into Israel and to send a virus right through the land that would wipe people out. 3 days. You read the text carefully. Before they had got to the end of the first day, God said, stop, enough is enough. The pestilence didn't even run for 24 hours, let alone 48 hours. God said, I'm not going to let it run the full course. Just stop there. David, so relieved, said, Lord, your anger is but for a moment, but your mercy is for a lifetime. And I have discovered that in Scripture, that God, when he judges, is very short in his judgment. But his mercy is incredibly long. Have you not just in relation to ourselves that God doesn't jump on us every time we do something wrong? He's incredibly patient. And if God had stepped into my life every time I had done something wrong, I wouldn't be here. I don't deserve to be alive. And yet his anger when it's come has been so short in comparison to his mercy, which has lasted for 40-odd years in my life. You know, I've been thinking about the mercy of God for a long time, but it's everywhere. And you know, my prayers over these past 6 months have been changing. And on a daily basis, I do ask the Lord for things, don't get me wrong. But I was getting conscious that my prayer life was just becoming, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this. I was serving the Lord in an advisory capacity. My daily prayer now is, Lord, will you be merciful to me? I just want more of your mercy. Lord, will you please be merciful to me? Why? Because his wrath is but for a moment. But his mercy is for a lifetime. Paul perpetually keeps speaking about God who is rich in mercy. I say, Lord, that's that richness that I want in my life. In fact, in our passage we read together, Jesus speaks about being rich towards God. Lord, I want to be rich, not financially, not in terms of my reputation, not in terms of my clothes or my car. Lord, I want to be rich in mercy, abundant mercy, so that when I look at my life, I say, Lord, you have stepped in on occasions and you've judged me, and it's been but for a moment. But over 40, 50, 60, however long I live, over my life, Lord, you have given me so much mercy. Finally, perhaps the hardest thing to take on board at the end is found in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul is speaking about life, and he's speaking about death. And he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, he says, which is but for a moment, is working in us that which will have an eternal weight. You know, when you are going through an affliction, it doesn't feel light. Maybe you're unemployed. You say, that is no light affliction. Well, I appreciate it isn't. I've been unemployed. Speak to me about it. When your reputation is being slandered and you can't answer, you say, Lord, this is not light to bear. This is very heavy. I know, but in the scale of eternity, it is light. Maybe death has come into your family, and I know what death is about too, losing loved ones. Lord, it doesn't feel very light, Lord. It's heavy on my heart. No light affliction. It's real, yes. But Paul is saying, in relation to eternity, our light affliction is working in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. So what he does is this. Paul has a pair of weigh scales, and he puts all his afflictions. And if you think you've got a hard life, you read the life of Paul. He was in prison 7 times. Would you call a pastor with a prison record? What have you been doing for the past 12 years? Well, 7 of those I've been in prison. A bit dodgy. In prison at least 7 times. Shipwrecked, flogged, beaten, slandered. He says, I was hungry, I was naked. And Paul says, but these are light afflictions. Comparison to the eternal weight of glory that I'm going to receive. I say to you this morning, if you're finding it hard, and all of us have been there, some of us could still be there, no matter how hard your marriage may be, no matter how unbearable your work may be, no matter how agonizing your grief may be, no matter how burdensome some relationships may be that you cannot end, in terms of eternity, they are light. And I've discovered that when God sends these things into our hearts, they do us good. I don't like them. But you know something? It makes you sort out your priorities. And it makes you become focused on real issues. It makes you look more at God than yourself. We could spend a whole service, but time is running. We could spend a whole sermon looking at this very verse. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working in us far more exceeding weight of glory. I read a quotation last year that if I could, I would put it in flashing lights and have it as a text in every church. It was written by an American writer who, you won't know his name if I told you, but his quotation goes like this. I have spent most of my Christian life looking for the Holy Grail. But sadly, I keep finishing up in Tupperware parties. Now, you may not understand that. Go home and think about that while you're having your lunch. He's not looking for the Holy Grail. What he was trying to say is this. I've spent my life looking for reality within the church. But all I keep doing is walking into Tupperware. I think I can understand exactly what he's saying. And then suddenly God opens a door and lets a light affliction come in, and you suddenly see the triviality of our Tupperware pots. Think, Lord, when that's removed, what really is? Lord, may I not become bitter about my circumstances or my experiences. Lord, in my light affliction, instead of becoming bitter, may it give me a greater anticipation of the things of God. I lived in South Wales for 15 years. Pastored in South Wales for about 11 years. In fact, I've preached more to the Welsh than the English. And my wife is Welsh and speaks the language. Very much aware of the Welsh culture. Sit down every week and watch a bit of Welsh television just to keep the marriage together. I haven't a clue what they're talking about, but I say, that's very interesting. Yeah. But every now and then she'll translate Welsh hymns for me. And so many of these hymns have come from people who were down the pit 6 days a week, who during winter, the only daylight they saw was on Sunday. Because in winter they went to work in the dark, they worked in the dark, they came home in the dark. The only daylight they saw sometimes for 5 months was Sunday, and half of that was in a chapel. No wonder so many of their hymns are full of anticipation of glory. Saying, Lord, this isn't very pleasant, but it creates in me a hunger for the real Holy Grail, not a Tupperware party. Oh, not another Tupperware party, but Lord, for reality. Hymn writer said, I hunger and I thirst, Jesus, my manna. This sermon was never intended to be but for a moment. I see it's lasted for 45 minutes. But William Congreve, in one of his books, says, beautiful quotation, he says, that eternity was in that moment. My prayer is that in these past 45 minutes, something of eternity being in this moment.